Chapter 9 of the book of Luke, as we move through the New Testament here and beginning again in verse 1, he says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." Now, let's just stop there for a minute because this is a real significant turning point in the gospel story. Because at this point now, Jesus was sending the boys out and he was sending them out alone for the first time. If you're a parent, I imagine you can kind of, you know, grab a little bit of this idea that he was sending these guys out there. Now, it was a significant issue, and it was not just a significant issue in their lives, but it was a significant issue and turning point in the advancement of the kingdom. Now, there's a couple of things I want to call your attention to in this one verse before we move on. Now, I want you to notice right away in verse 1 of chapter 9 here, this sending out was done together. It was done together. He says, they called his disciples all together. He gave them the power, gave them the authority, and he sent them out. Now, why do I bring that out? Because there is an importance to this in a sense that there was a unity that was going on here, a unity in spirit, a oneness in heart, a singleness of direction. This is the New Testament model of ministry. We are, in this fellowship, very centered on raising up disciples and sending them out. So this is something that we need to get our hands around as a fellowship anyway, that we completely understand what God wants out of us in this area. The New Testament model, again, is one of sending out of disciples into the field of service. The blessing of another as he takes the field, if you will. Such an ideal provides for us several things. It provides for us order. It provides consistency. A sign of character, reputation. And it gives us a counsel of calling. Now I bring that all up because many times we are apt to make ourselves a little island. And in doing so, when we decide that God has given us this holy unction, we then play the God card for anybody who raises questions concerning it. They oftentimes, and I've certainly met plenty in the time that I've been a pastor, that there are those who will say that God told them to do one thing or another, and it's always some grand ministry. Nobody comes and says, you know what, I don't have any counsel, I don't have any fellowship, I don't, you know, have any unity with the body of Christ, but God has called me to clean your bathroom. Never happened. All the years of ministry. It's always like, God has called me to be a missionary. God has called me to be a pastor. God has called me to be an evangelist. You know, and it's like, well, that's an interesting pattern. And oftentimes we do this unilaterally. And in that, these individuals have no one who will come up behind them and will put their name on the line. No one who will stand behind them in ministry. No one to back them. No godly counsel to support them in their ministry endeavor. But I want you to understand something. You may try to pull that off this morning, but that's not the way of Jesus Christ. That's not the book of Acts. That's not the Gospels. That's not how Jesus sent out his apostles. And we are, God willing, trying to replicate that ministry dynamic. Even Paul the Apostle, he's the man. Even he ultimately sought and received the backing of those in Jerusalem so that he might minister for God. Now, don't get the wrong idea. If you're a guest here today, I'm not going down any denominational road here. I'm not making a denominational appeal. But I think it's very important, and I believe the Scripture bears this out in numerous occasions, that there needs to be a call on the horizontal as well as the vertical. There needs to be a horizontal reputation as well as the proclaimed or claimed vertical one. Why? Because that gives credence. It gives confirmation of one's call to the ministry. There's wisdom in much counsel, the Bible says. 1 Timothy 3:8, New Living Testament says, in the same way, deacons must be people who are respected and have integrity. And ain't talking about with God. We're talking about out there. We're talking about within this fellowship. Now Jesus, and I don't want to take anything away from him in this. I'm not saying that, boy, if you don't have, you know, the laying hands of Pastor Tim. Oh, nothing. You'll never go anywhere in ministry. I'm not saying that at all. Because the bottom line in this, the flip side of the coin, if you will, is that Jesus gave them this power. He not only gave them the power, He gave them the authority to use the power. They were now able to exercise the miraculous, cast out demons, heal the sick. Now, we live in a time where there are numerous ways that the manifestation of God's authority in the life and the ministry of an individual can be exercised. Okay? All those who claim God's unction, could be many different ways in which that ministry power can be manifested. But make no mistake this morning, there will be that power. There will indeed be that authority in an individual's life. And I'm not talking about from the lips. I'm talking about in practice, over time. No one needs to talk oneself up or bestow some more sort of religious title, you know, Dr. Tim Dodson. You know, holy, most holy. Most holy. I like that. That sounds good. I'll put down a plaque. Most holy reverend Tim Dodson. You don't need all this stuff. Because you know what? You either got it or you don't. And no title's going to make any difference. Not in the long run. I'm not bad-mouthing you if you're a doctorate or whatever today. The most important call upon your life is God's, and your brethren, the sisters around you, the pastoral authority which you have over your life. I tell you one thing, you better have that kind of horizontal confirmation upon your ministry too. And that comes down to show me the money. That comes down to the reality of the life practice that you have going. Verse 2, he goes on, he says, He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The irony of this verse is there's nothing in here about He sent them to build some mega churches. He sent you to the suburbs to build brand new spanking huge multi-million dollar church with the best sound system money can buy. He sent you to convert basketball arenas into giant churches. No, and you're saying, well, now you're being facetious. No, I think it's very important to read this here and just see what exactly was Jesus Christ Himself, God in flesh, sending these new ministers out there to do. What were they supposed to be doing in their ministry? Well, first, they were to preach the kingdom of God. Secondly, they were to heal the sick. Pretty short and sweet, isn't it? Now, we know elsewhere, in other words, elsewhere in Scripture, He also gave them directions to make disciples. So let's throw that third item into the mix. Preach the kingdom, heal the sick, make disciples. And it seems that the Church of God, at least in America today, has lost its way because we don't know where we're going anymore. What happened to preaching the kingdom, making disciples? It's a simple and direct call upon our lives by God Almighty in the anointing authority that He gives us. See, when God calls you to ministry, that's not carte blanche. Yeah, He just says, yeah, here, you know, gold card, man. Spend away. Whatever you want, just do it however you want to do it. And so we have all sorts of terminology within the church today. And, you know, the seeker-friendly church and, you know, Christian light, we call it around here. And all sorts of different ways. And now we got the new emergent church kind of thing. And, you know, we want, you know, low doctrine, but we want high orthodoxy. And let's just burn candles and, you know, sing kumbaya and everybody will be fine, you know. And it's like, what happened to preaching the kingdom of God? That's not so popular today. You start talking about hell and heaven and responsibility and discipleship and committing yourself. You know what? You're not likely to be a giant church. You don't have to worry about that mega church calling because you're never going to get there. There's no basketball arenas in Jesus Fellowship's future. I hope not, anyway. That'll be with Tom after I'm dead, but not this pastor. I have a heart attack. They were to preach the kingdom of God. They were not to seek success through personal appearance, financial gain. They were not to build mega churches, as I've already mentioned. They were not to seek to make the word of God more palatable. Let me say that again. Not seek to make the word of God more palatable, because you know what? Jesus Christ said, I am the rock of offense. What does that mean? That means I'm going to offend you. Now, come on. Those of you walking with the Lord, have you ever read anything like, that makes me mad? Or God ever just kind of personally called upon your life or told you something or corrected you? You know, that little spiritual cuff in the back of the head, you know? Oh, that makes me mad. He's the rock of offense. He's dad. And you know what? A good, true, loving dad's not always going to tell you everything that you want to hear. He's very encouraging. He's very supportive. You can always come home. I'll always love you. Now straighten up and fly right. Isn't that dad? It's our spiritual dad also. So they weren't to do these things. They were to keep it short, sweet, and simple, because it was God's church. It is God's church today. Not their church, not our church. And you know what, guys, this morning, Jesus Fellowship, we would do well to remember that. It's the Lord's church. All right? We are here to be merely caretakers. Colossians 3:2, a direction that you could have put right upon the apostles. It says, set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. Those of you seeking ministry should tattoo that on the forehead. See that every morning in the mirror. Verse 3. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Now, somehow I'm just trying to imagine being in the place in the shoes of the apostles right about this point. I'm like, whoa, no, wait a minute. I thought you were going to like give us a van, you know, Jesus ministry on the side, you know, and we can kind of cruise in the van, a gold card for the gas, and take nothing for the journey? I think it's important to see with clarity here God's very detailed instructions on just how they were to conduct this ministerial assignment. First, they're going to have to trust God for their material needs. I started in this church. For many years, didn't make one dime. I worked secularly for years. And then I made a little bit. And Sharon worked a lot. Tom did the same thing. I think Becky, your secretary here, could still make more money at McDonald's. The pastor we just hired, Jason, is the administrative pastor. I guarantee you he could make more money at McDonald's. I think if he went out and collected cans, you know, shopping cart, he probably could make more money. Do I feel bad about that? No, not really. I'm sorry, wherever you are, Jason. You know, my attitude towards that is suck it up, welcome to ministry. Now, am I going to make it, you know, bleed out there forever? No, you know, we don't want them to starve. But you know what? That's ministry. I want that clarity of thought as you're entering in that door. Why am I here? It sure isn't for the big bucks. They were to head out with nothing but the shirt on their back. It says, not a walking staff, which, by the way, if you know anything about Jewish history, that walking staff was also for your protection. So there goes, you know, all your earthly defense. No bag, no food, no money, no iPod. You know, you think when you get on them international flights, it's just like, I'll be okay. I got my iPod. The world is in harmony, you know. You're just like, they can't get your white knuckles off of that thing. It's like, no, man, I'm staying here in my own little world. You know, no iPod, none of that stuff. Faith was mandated every day for the needs of that day. What about tomorrow? We'll find out tomorrow. You got to remember something. Those of you that are true disciples, you know full well that there may not be a tomorrow anyway. I tell you guys that every time I stand behind this pulpit, I deliver to you the very best I have, because you know what? I never know whether this is the last time I'm ever going to be able to preach a message. That proverbial jeepney is waiting. In 3 weeks, I'll be there with jeepneys, so I'll be careful crossing the street. So, you know, you never know when I'm going to go, when you're going to go, or God willing, the rapture occurs and takes us all out of here. You can't wait. I'm going to do ministry someday. This is it. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. So Jesus wanted to be very sure that they would not get distracted or that they wouldn't ever kind of, you know, start to feel like, you know, I'm going to go it alone. I got my stuff, man. I got my bag. I got my staff here, you know. This is my best pair of Levi's. You know, this is my favorite t-shirt. I'm out there, you know. And he's like, you know, I'm going to make sure that you have to be dependent upon me every moment of every day. Interesting, again, historical mention here. There was a rule among the rabbis of that day that you could not enter the temple area with a staff, with shoes, or a money bag. Now, when we go to India, we always, every church we enter, we have to take off our shoes. So it's always a really cool thing because we don't have that here. You know, it might stink. But, you know, it's always kind of a cool thing. You know, you'd enter church and there'd be like all these shoes. And you always think, I'm never going to find my shoes again, you know. Or you're going to come out and they're going to steal the American shoes. But they don't. They're always there. I always found them. But it's like that there. And so I can identify. You weren't to go in. They wanted you to not even have, you know, an impression that there was any other motive to why you were there. If you were engaged in God's holy work, they wanted to make sure that it was evident to all. Again, back to the evidence of one's life on the horizontal plane. I didn't just, you know, come up with that up here. Also, one last mention here. That forbidden bag, a lot of commentators think that forbidden bag may have been the kind frequently used by itinerant philosophers for begging. You know? Today we'd have, you know, chicken buckets. We can pass them around. Verse 4. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart, and whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed. They went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So, in the last part of these directions Jesus was giving them, he's saying, now look, I don't want you moving from house to house in an effort to find more comfortable lodging, and you're not to play politics in any kind of the community in which you're ministering in. Their job was not to go into a community and browbeat that community in which they lodged. They simply were to go in and preach the Word of God and let the Word of God have its way. Do not underestimate the power of the living Word of God. If Christ was not accepted, they weren't to organize a political organization. Nothing there about that. They didn't say anything about, you know, if they're misbehaving, we should get a political organization, pass some legislation, and we'll just dictate their behavior. Nothing in there about that, does it? You're saying, you're being facetious again, Pastor. Yes, I am. But you know what? I think, again, Christians have lost their way. Preach the gospel. Let the gospel have its way. You can't be a Christian without being a Christian. So there's none of that in there. They weren't to gossip. They weren't to badmouth those who rejected their gospel. They simply were to shake the dust from their feet and move on. On to where? On to someone else who would receive the Word of God. There's a saying within the Calvary Chapel movement. It's probably not their saying. But the old saying goes, is feed the hungry sheep. It's really easy as a pastor to become consumed with the one little angry sheep. Or the one little wayward sheep. And people oftentimes come to me and say, oh, Pastor, how come you're not out there? You know, you should be dropping the 99 to go out there and go after the one that's lost. Well, generally speaking, the one they think is lost isn't lost at all. He knows how to come back. It doesn't say go out and find the one that's rebelled or having a little tantrum out there. The one that's lost. I do that. I go occasionally, Philippines, India and stuff. I'm going. But don't confuse the lost from the rebellious. So they were simply to shake it off. They were to move on. There was plenty of people out there, and you know what? There still is today, who haven't heard the good news, and they'd be more than happy to hear it. The disciples, it says here, departed from Jesus. I find that kind of significant. They departed from Jesus. Now, not from his spirit, for he was forever with them, in spirit as he is with us. That's the wonderful nature of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? It was time. The day had come. It was time to step out there and feed others. It was time to grow up. It was time to serve a new generation of God's children. And if you have been born again for some time and you have matured and you have grown, and now you've arrived at a point, it's like, well, what now? I tell you what now. It's now time to raise up new children. And this isn't the pastor's job to do that. We oftentimes think, well, that's your job, pastor. You're supposed to be doing that. Well, there's an awful lot of you. You know what? And this is just the in-house ministry. This doesn't count the jail ministries that we've got going or the international ministries we've got going, anything like that. I can't do that all. It's us. And we need to get to the point, like the disciples, where we're willing to step out there, take off the training wheels, and actually do something for the kingdom of God. It's time to concern ourselves, as it was for them, with someone other than ourselves. How selfish. And, you know, for so many of us, it's just right here. Our world just kind of revolves maybe 12 inches around us. And we just kind of walk around in this Timmy bubble all day. You know, don't talk to me. I'm in the Timmy bubble. You know, and, no. I know it's not my problem. I'm in the Timmy bubble. You ain't no bubble. It's sad. You know, I watch the news. And so oftentimes you see secular, non-Christian groups getting together, and they do stuff. And oftentimes it's silly stuff. And I won't go down that road because I'll probably step on some toes. But in my world, it's silly stuff. Like tie yellow ribbons around trees and stuff. I'm sorry if that. I think I'm okay on that one. I won't go any further though. Say, yeah, just silly stuff like that, you know. And I'm not bad-mouthing it. It's like, well, they have, you know, a cause, man. They're going to get together. They're going to do something. They're going to take on the world. We're going to save the whale, man. We're going to stop global warming. And I'm all for that, man. I'm save some whales. I like whales. It's hot enough, you know. I'm not into the global warming thing or anything. So I'm all for that. But it's amazing how the world will do that. But what's wrong with the Christians? We're all so caught up in all the things that are going on in this world. And we forget that out there, people, not in this room, out there is a lost and dying world. Do you know how long forever is? It's forever. That's hence the word, forever. That's a long time. And so when they go to hell out there, it's forever. I am comprehend that kind of number in my mind. So we get one shot. What's your shot? It's called your life. This is it. Play now or don't play at all. And so there is that moment where you just have to get to the point where you say, it's not about me, my needs. They went forth, and they preached, and they ministered. And I want you to know, and if you know anything about the Word of God, you know, on down the story, through the Gospels, and through the book of Acts, you know they did exactly what Christ commissioned them to do. They preached the Word. They healed the sick. They made disciples. And you know what, boys and girls? You're all sitting here today because they did. Time to pass it on. Because if we don't, we're going to become like Europe. Do you have any idea what's going on with Christianity in Europe? You say, well, why? No, I guess I don't. You know why you don't know why what's going on in Christianity in Europe? Because nothing is going on in Christianity in Europe. It's a post-Christian nation. And you deal with the streets of London, Amsterdam, some of Europe's greatest cities, Paris, the youth of this generation, the 20-something that I see so many here in this room, desperation has set in. It's dangerous to walk the streets just because they're so bored, they're so desperate that, I mean, it's any drugs, as much drugs, any sex, as much sex. It's just they're dying, they're killing, the violence, everything. It's breaking apart. Why? It's post-Christian. Because somewhere along the way, there was a generation that said, hey, it's us four and no more. We're in. You are in. And you're in for a purpose. You're still breathing? Check your neighbor. Are you still breathing? Okay. Everyone in here, we're confirming, is still alive. So you're still in play. Game's still on. Let's go on. Verse 7, he says, "Then Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed. Because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, 'John I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' So he sought to see him." Now, this isn't disjointed. This just runs smoothly from the last passage to the next. And bearing that in mind, what we see is a clear picture of the immediate effect of the apostles' ministry. Now, their words and their actions found their way, evidently, to the highest levels of society, even, apparently, to the ears and apparently even the hearts of the rulers. You know, I read this passage and it struck me as I read about Herod being fearful here. I think it's interesting that oftentimes those who refuse to follow believe so heartily, and those who claim to follow believe so poorly. You follow that? I mean, we're sitting here and we're like, "Yeah, man, I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian." But our belief does not include any fear of God anymore. And so we go out there, and during the week when we are away from the church family, we lead a dual life. I don't know, maybe you are all out, you know, just sucking up all the sin that you can. But generally speaking, if it's happening, it's probably those quiet little incognito sins. But we know they're sins. We just do them anyway. And it's like we look around to make sure that no one from Jesus Fellowship's around. You know, am I alone here? Let me tell you something. No, you're not alone. You're not ever alone. Because God Almighty is right there breathing down your neck. And you say, "Well, now you're making him sound like a thug." No, he's not a thug, but I tell you one thing, he's God. And you've heard it say before, and he's the one who can truly say it. He brought you into this world, and he can take you out. And he does. There should be a fear of God. I read this, here we are, a confessed pagan, no doubt, Herod. And yet, there's a fear of God here. And then there's the rest of us who... many of us, I guess, who have been believers for years, and we're still willing to go out there and put our finger in the flame. Now, Herod, if you know the story, he beheaded John the Baptist. The full account is in Mark, and I'm not going to go down the road this morning for the sake of time, but what it came down to was ultimately just a frivolous act of the flesh and to protect his worldly pride and integrity. I mean, he was the man. I would look at that and I would be shocked that, you know, he made a promise, kind of a bet, you know. And John loses his head. And you can say, "Well, that's ridiculous." But you know what? Men of this world often do really foolish things in the name of pride and pleasure. There it is. Two P's, boy. Pride and pleasure. Herod now, again, was struggling with a guilty conscience, obviously. He was captive also to his unanswered spiritual questions. Guilty conscience, spiritual questions, sound familiar? Sure. Everybody outside that door. Maybe many of you that are inside this room today. Maybe those who are listening on the radio. How many of us? That describes perfectly. It's like, "Man, that's it. I'm listening today. I came to church today because I got a little guilty conscience. I got unanswered spiritual questions." Just like Herod. Verse 10 going on. "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and he went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who had need of healing." So here, just, you know, if I could look between, you know, verse 9 and verse 10, obviously we missed a lot of the story. We see the results of the first apostolic venture, but we're not given any of the details. And I think God is saving some of the best stuff like that for viewing in the eternal. You know, we all get together and we can see it all on DVD. High definition. Really high definition. Maybe those guys will play their own parts. They'll get up on stage and, act the whole thing out for us again, Now, Jesus wanted time now, obviously, for the boys to rest. He wanted time for them to be able to share the events of their journeys. He wanted time for them to get recharged. But guess what? The demands of the ministry simply prevented it. It would not allow it. The multitudes here, they were hungry. They thirsted for the truth. They sought after the things of God. And as always, throughout the Gospels, we see the same story again and again. Jesus received them. It wasn't like, dudes, I got to have a vacation, man. I just got to stop. There's none of that. He always received them. He took them into his midst. He taught them of the kingdom. He healed those who were sick. The call upon an individual's life, for those who God has put upon them to come and to serve Him intimately, those individuals, the cost is enormous. If you're not in ministry, you have no idea what goes on. You see but the tip of the iceberg. The call is high. And you know what? There are no shortcuts. There is no system of systematic, non-taxing ministry. Oh, if I just do it this way, or if I just have this software program, or I just, get this Palm Pilot, it'll all be okay. No, it won't. Ministry is costly. It's time-consuming. And frankly, it's often overwhelming. The need is great. And a loving disciple is quite anxious to meet the need. Many of you know you have that heart inside of you. Because many of you have accepted upon you the mantle of bond servant. What is a bond servant? Actually, servant is a wrong term. It's slave. Bond slave. And a bond slave is a slave that has voluntarily put himself, herself, under that bondage. But make no mistakes. You don't say, I'm going to be a bond servant, bond slave. And you come and you kind of hang out for a while and you work really hard. And then you go, I'm not really into this anymore. I'm kind of looking for greener grass. I'm kind of looking for something new. So I'm heading out then. I'm going to get a new position. No. Because the master is going to remind you that the term is not servant, it's slave. When you made that decision, back whenever you made a decision, and I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about discipleship, where you said, yes, Lord. Not yes, Savior. That's salvation. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, reporting to duty. I'm here, I'm yours. You make that step, you step forward, you don't get to quit. You don't get to go, oh man, I'm tired, I'm out of here. Bond slave. That being said, I also want to remind you the other side. Again, you and I would do well to remember that it is His ministry. And unless we make that very serious effort to spend alone time with Jesus, we're in trouble. Because I don't have anything to offer you this morning that I don't have myself. I cannot get up here, and preach a message that I'm not willing to take upon myself. You cannot do the same. You're in a situation of service, whether in this church or somewhere else. You cannot give what you do not have. If you fail, you're going to forget your objective. You're going to get lost in the battle out there. You're going to lose your way. Now, we indeed absolutely must be strong. We must fight hard. But we also better find that time to spend with Jesus Christ. Because, you know, just like what was going on here with these apostles, there needs to be a time in which we seek Jesus Christ to critique our service. Do you ever go to the Lord and do that? Okay, Lord, take your best shot. I think that's healthy. I think that's grand. I think everybody should do that. What do you see in me, Lord? And allow Him to come and to speak to you, to show you through His Word and through the counsel of others and through His anointing Spirit to speak to you about these things, to critique your ministry, if you will. Also, you need to receive future marching orders. Every day you get up, you're the bond slave. Again, reporting to duty, sir, what would you like me to do? Well, I got this for you to do, I got that for you to do. And you go and you do it. You're a bond slave. You don't get up in the morning and say, you know, I'm catch a little Oprah this morning. And going down the mall for a little while. Maybe I'll start early this afternoon. No, you're a bond slave. What do you want me to do, Lord? These guys had taken upon them that call. And now they are challenged on it. Verse 12 says, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came, and they said to him, okay, now you're off on a bad foot right off the bat. And they said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns in the country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here. I don't know if you noticed it, Lord. Yeah, we're in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we don't have any more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. So immediately now Jesus, in his wonderful teaching style, presents these guys with the overwhelming need of mankind. So it's like, okay, now I told you, now I'm going to show you in the practical realm. And you know what? The need of man always presents itself anyway, and it does today, because the emptiness of men will never be filled by this world. Oh, how we try. How we try. The apostles here, they're not stupid. They saw both the overwhelming need, and they also saw what was a seemingly impossible situation. They seemed also, and I don't want to read between the lines, but they seemed also to express an air of annoyance, maybe a little angst here in this situation. And as I mentioned there as we were going through it, they seemed, as oftentimes they did as they were growing in discipleship, they seemed obligated to point out to Jesus just where he was, as if he didn't know. It's like, yes, boys, I made all this stuff. Did you forget that? Yeah, of course I know where we are. And we laugh at that, but you know what? I think how often today we tend to feel we need to tell Jesus the answer and then we try to elicit his support. You ready to do that? We go to God and we seek a blessing upon what we already decided we were going to do. You know what? You're looking for a genie. You're looking for Santa Claus. You're not looking for Jesus Christ. Because you must never forget one crucial element to Christianity. It's his show. It's his game. Okay? It's his rules. Now you may not like that. Maybe you're considering Christianity and you go, well, I don't think I like that. Well, of course you don't like that. It goes against your flesh. It goes against that human side of you. Adam and Eve didn't like it either. And they got that whole ball rolling, didn't they? Thank you very much. That's human. Of course you don't like it. They saw the need. But I want you to notice something here. Let us not forget that Jesus at this point in the story had called, empowered, and sent out these mere men to do his work. He called them, he empowered them, and he sent them out. Now look, you come to me and you say, Tim, can I borrow a few bucks? That'd be a bad move anyway, but let's suppose. You come to me, and I say, sure, you know, here you are. Here's my credit card, you know, go at it. And then after a few days, you come back to me again and say, hey, Tim, you know, can I borrow a few bucks? Dude, Dude, you don't want to come ask me for more money. I just gave you my credit card. That's what was happening here. God Almighty said, you're the man. He pulled him out of the crowd, and he says, I'm going to give you this holy anointing, and now you're going to be able to do the miraculous. Go get them, boys. And they go out there, and then they come back and say, hey, man, we ain't got any fish. Ain't got anything to eat. This position that was given to them was not given to them lightly, and it was not to be exercised in a 9-to-5 fashion. Well, I'm off duty. They have been given this position. Now Jesus was placing them in the situation to act upon what he had given them. Sound familiar? You bet. Many of us are so willing to, you know, take that on. It's like, did I mention my new spiritual position? You know, I got a big S on my chest. Put it out there, you know. The cape is fluttering back there, you know. But sooner or later, Man of Steel, you got to do something. You got to save somebody, right? And it's like, help me, Superman! You know, and you're like, oh, dude, that I could hurt myself down there, flying down through there. No, man, you're Superman. You got to now move. Otherwise, you're going to lose your cape. You ain't going to be Superman no more. That was what was happening here. It's like, I gave you that power. But you see, the boys were tired. They're ready to call it a day. But their work was not over. They were being compelled now to continue in their service. Because these people were far from home and they were hungry. Welcome to the human race. Because all the people you see every day, far from home and hungry. Night was coming too, just like it is for us. We have precious little time to make our move. Sometimes, when the need is the greatest, I think we're tempted to resign our commission and excuse ourselves from battle. And you know, we have all sorts of fleshly reasons for our self-proclaimed sabbatical. Need some time off, man. Need to rest. Needed an extended ministry vacation. But guess what? For those, and I don't speak to all of you, I speak for those who have sought after and received the anointing of God to serve in some capacity, which should be all of you, but I know that's not real. Those who have taken that on, you know what? The reality is, you don't get a spiritual vacation. Ever. I know you need to rest. I know we get tired. But you keep going. We need to note these words of Jesus here to his apostles. He said, you give them something to eat. You give them. You give them. You know, we are so apt, and I don't want to take away from this, but we're so apt to talk in spiritual terms when we get into this kind of area. We want to go, just trust Jesus. Yeah, just, we're just, the need is here. You know what? Let's just pray. Let's, hungry brother, come over here. Let's pray about it. And oftentimes we treat the spiritual need out there on the small scale or the grand scale that way. We're just like, well, brother, you know, we're just going to trust the Lord on this. When in my head is echoing those words, you give them. You give them. And in this, these apostles, they missed the mark, at least at first. Because, you see, they only saw what they did not have instead of what they did have. You know, we're often like these apostles, and I wish I could just really pound that point home. They're not special. They're just like you and I. And the more you read about them, the more you go, ooh, dude, that is absolutely mean. You read about Peter, you know, oh, Lord, I die with you, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And then, you know, you're warming yourself around the fires of the enemy, you know, and I don't know. Jesus knew. And we read that and we go, oh, that is me. These guys are just like us. And so when you deal with this kind of thing, we tend to, like they, to work in the extreme. We do one of two things. We either try to go it alone or we won't go at all. It's like, again, we Man of Steel kind of concept out there, and we're going to go out and we're going to, you know, save the world for Jesus. Or it's like, oh, that didn't work. Forget it. I ain't doing this anymore. That's the heart of man. But I want you to know that Jesus' day, and we have the story here in front of us, he was not seeking some unilateral action on their part or ours this morning. He wanted from them a real effort and a movement in ministry. He wanted Peter to get out of the boat. He didn't expect Peter to walk on water. He can't walk on water. He's a man, for heaven's sakes. You say, well, why would he do that? Because he wanted Peter to get up and get out of the boat. The whole walking on the water thing, he'd take care of that. Just take my hand, Peter. Right here. It's like, did he say, come on, man. Suck it up. Where's the food for the 5,000? That's not what he was saying. But he did expect action on their part. That's something I understand clearly, because we do things in this fellowship that by all rights we should never be able to do. I.e. a 1,000-watt FM station in the Philippines. I mean, come on. Huge mega churches don't pull that off. How do we do it? I haven't the foggiest idea. I wish I could be up here and it's like, well, it's just, you know, masterful business. That's right. You're a pastor. You know. Now, I didn't know what I was doing. I'm just, you know, taking it as it comes, you know, trying to duck, you know. But I tell you one thing, we had to step out there. There had to come that moment in the board meeting where he said, hey guys, let's build a radio station in the Philippines. And just so that you know, all those guys were like, what are we going to do? Say no? We can't say no to that. You got to try. You only go around once. This is it, man. And the money came. We did it. We stepped out there. And in like 4 weeks, we're going to flip that switch. God wants us to get out of the boat. The Lord is asking us to put forth some effort. He'll take care of the rest. When we do that, the reality is you've got to trust absolutely on God. And I've used this example many times. Y'all saw the Indiana Jones movie, you know, and he's going in, he's going to get the Holy Grail, and, you know, he's standing there, and there's the chasm ahead of him, you know, and he has to take the step into the abyss, and then the bridge appears, you know, and he's like, oh! That's what Jesus is doing. You got to take that step, man. You say, but what? Are you saying absolutely that bridge is going to appear? Nope. It's like, now, dude, now you're scaring me. No, I'm not God. I can't tell you that bridge is going to appear. You say, well, what happens if it doesn't? You'll be dead. But see, when you're hanging on to life, you got a problem there. But when you're hanging on to Lord Jesus Christ, it's like, look, to live or to die, Jesus. That's Paul the Apostle. I die for the Lord or I live for the Lord one way or another. But you know something? It's the greatest, greatest rush you'll ever have in this life to take that step and watch that bridge appear before you. It's like, wow. If this gets out, people find out about this. They all should know about it. Because I tell you, those are the fine, high living moments of your life. When you step out there and it's like, yes, that was great, God. Bravo. You know what happens though? I warn you. You'll become a junkie. And pretty soon it's like, let's go find some crevasses to step across. You know? And it's like, this one looks good, step, you know, and the Lord's just going to dance around building bridges, you know, up for you there. Because you get to the point where it's like, you know what? I live to see the miraculous of God. Because there's no greater high. No drug could ever do that for you, man. Trust me. I've been on both sides of this. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. He wants us to do our part, and He promises to do His if we trust Him. For there were about 5,000 men. Then He said to His disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and He made them all sit down. 5,000 men. Now, realize that 5,000 men, it would mean easily twice that number if you count the women and the children in there too. So we're talking an easy 10,000 people here. But it wouldn't have mattered that day if there was 50,000. The number didn't make any difference. But certainly at this point, the apostles were looking around at this many people and this much of a need, and it was a formidable task, to say the least. Before I go on, I want you to notice something here, because the Lord sought to it to include these specifics in these past two verses. There is organizational aspects to ministry. Please understand that. Make them all sit down in groups of 50. There's no chaos here. There was no confusion. God, as He says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God's not the author of confusion. You ever run into somebody that, you know, they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I'm not into that organized religion thing. Well, what do you want? You want disorganized religion? I mean, what are you asking for here? You're looking for confusion, chaos, you know? What exactly are you looking for? I mean, it's a line that they've been fed, and now they use it as ammo. They don't even know how to weld that sword. I'm against organized religion. Really? Jesus Christ wasn't against organized religion. He set up the church, and He was very detailed on how that was set up. You read Timothy and the pastoral epistles, you read the book of Acts, you clearly see that the church was God's design, and he indeed has a design for that. It's not just, you know, freelance. Successful and godly ministry demands organization, and a free-for-all ministry is doomed to failure. Let's finish up. Verse 16 says, and He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke them, and He gave them to His disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate, they were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by all of them. Now, you kind of have to know the rest of the other Gospels' accounts of this to, you know, put all the pieces together. But in another Gospel, we know Andrew, the Apostle Andrew, scavenged around, and he found a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, either this young boy offered up this small offering to meet a large need, or they rolled the kid. I don't know, but they ended up with his fish and his bread either way. He's little, we can take him, you know. It's amazing, though, that where the apostles failed to find faith, they failed in their faith. This small boy did not fail. Here, Jesus, take what I got. Let me tell you something this morning, guys. In the context of all that we've been talking about today, God seeks what we have. He's not trying to take from you what you don't have. But He has blessed you, American, with talents, time, finances. God seeks what we have, and that can be either funds, that can be service. And He seeks that so that He might multiply it in this miraculous before us. Now, if you're a visitor here today, or you don't come here very often, but you know you come around once in a while, you probably notice that they never pass a plate in this church. I like this church. They don't want my money. I don't have to give any money here. Oh, this is cool. This is my church. They're not passing a plate. Well, let me clarify a couple things here for you today. We have a box in the back. I have a thing about plates. I just think it's just obnoxious. Let's pass that plate around so everybody can see what their neighbor gave and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And a lot of, you know, this kind of hoopla going on and, you know, around it and this stuff. I count it a privilege to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the wall back there. There's a little slot in the wall and people give. There's tithes and offerings, and then there's missions above and beyond that. So make no mistake, I wouldn't want it ever to be understood in this church in any way, shape, or form that we're against tithing. We are absolutely for tithing. We're absolutely for giving to the Lord. It is a biblical concept. And I don't beat people with it, so if you're a guest here today, forgive me. But you could go weeks and months and months and months and never hear me say a thing about money. But I don't want you guys to start to think that it's cool with God for you not to give, because it isn't. You know all the stuff that you have? It's His. All the money you have? It's His. Malachi 3:10, you know it. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord, I will open up the windows of heaven for you and I'll pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it all in. And the only place in the Bible it says this, try it. Let me prove it to you. It's the only place in the Bible that God says, test me. Test me. Jesus did not need this loaves and fishes. He could have fed them on nothing. But He wanted it. And we don't need your money today either. God's done a great miraculous work here. If you're one that doesn't give, God's done a great awesome thing here without your funds. And you know what? He'll keep right on doing great awesome things here without your funds. God's going to take care of us in this area. Or we can always fire Jason anyway. So, no, God will do it. God will do it. Believe Him. Believe. But He desires to do this for us. And He not only desires for us to give of our lives and our time and our funds and all the rest. He literally calls for this. It's a very real part of our walk before Him. Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will accept. When you think of it, what He has done for you. Is this too much to ask? No, Lord, it's not. Luke 6:38. If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaking together, and make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. So, if you find some change you'd like to give to the Lord, He will give you some change back. It's like, but I want paper back. Doesn't work that way. Now, Jesus is in the stock exchange. I'm not saying you'll never be tested financially. It isn't one of these, you know, we're going to give you magic wallets. And, you know, as long as you carry that magic wallet that the pastor has anointed, that the wallet's never going to run out of money, you know, and prayer cloth, put it on your head, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking in real terms. But you know what? He promises that He'll take care of you. Do you believe that? The apostles finally did what Jesus wanted them to do from the beginning. And what was that? To bring what they had to Jesus. To bring what they had to Jesus. It didn't need to be a lot. It just needed to be what they had. For once presented to Jesus, He did the miraculous. He multiplied that offering and He met the need. And as I said already, it wouldn't matter if it's 50,000 that day. The magnitude of the challenge is not the issue. See, I'm just crazy enough after all these years as a pastor that I believe He can. And I believe He will do just about anything with this fellowship. You all amaze me. You do. I'm having the time of my life. It's a rockin' ride. I keep thinking, surely this is the top. This We're peaked, Lord. I mean, there can't be beyond this. But you know what? I keep seeing a little glimpse of what's over the horizon. And there is no stopping us except us. You know why we've been able to be a participant in all these things? We actually were just drug damaged enough, I think, to actually just think, well, of course the Lord will do that. I'll go with you, Lord. Where are we going? I'm like my dog I was talking about the other day. I don't care. Going for a ride? Cool. I'm in the car. And we were just like, wherever you're going, Lord, we're going. Let's not lose that, people. Let's not try to put it in a box to define it. I don't know how it works. I just know we bring what we have to the Lord, and talents and time and abilities and skills and funding. And really cool stuff happens. Really, really cool stuff. And if you are saved in this church, you don't know. You don't know what you have. Many of us are willing to stand back and let others do the serving and do the giving. And certainly in this fellowship, it's easy to do because there's people who are willing to step in and fill those needs. But let me tell you something, guys, in closing today, it's your loss. It's your loss. When you attempt to hold on to what's God's anyway, you'll never hold on to it. There's a passage in the Bible that says, why is it, you know, you come home from work and get all, you know, you got all your paycheck and it's like a bag with a hole in it, you know? And, you know, your pockets turn inside out and it's like trying to hold on to water, you know, slipping through your fingers. It's just gone. How many of you did I just describe your financial state of being? And again, I'm not saying God's going to make it an easy street. You need to suck it up and get out there and get a job and work hard. But you know what? If you don't give to God, you have no one to blame but yourself. No one to blame but yourself. In fact, we're back to that fear of God thing. I fear my God. I love Him, I respect Him, and I fear Him. And I know He does everything I do. He knows everything I think. He knows whether I'm giving with a good heart or not. And again, I'm not going to be talking a lot about money. And God willing, I won't have to do it again for a long time. But I bring it up and I'm going to close with this qualifier. Music team, you can come forward. I'm going to close with this qualifier. I don't know what anyone in this church gives. Me, I know how much I give. That's it. I don't know anybody. I do that on purpose because I don't want to know. There's certain people, and they are the only ones that handle the money. And it stays there. I purposely don't know. I don't want to know. I occasionally have somebody try to come and give me money. You know, here you go, Pastor. You know, we're going to finance your trip or whatever and hand me this big old honking check. And I just promptly get back to him and say, dude, you need to go put that in the missions box or put that in the tithe box. I can't know that. I don't want to know that. I won't know that. I would, and I've had people go, what? And leave with their money and never come back again. It's like, well, that was really dumb, Tim. Not from where I'm sitting at. No way. I'll do without it. So don't do that. Don't give me no money. Don't do that. It isn't for me anyway. It's for God. But seek the Lord. And also, don't be a check writing missionary. Get off the pew and do something. That's where the joy's at anyway, right? I mean, it's one thing to sit in the stands going, rah, rah, rah. It's another thing to be down on the field playing, right? Let's get down on the field and play ball. Let's all do it. The Lord will do the miraculous. Amen? Let's stand.